Psalm 126. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him.
Thank you, Mark, very much for reading our reading from home there. Really good to see you on the screen as well. I just want to welcome Amma back. Amma, you've been back to Pakistan and quite a trip, quite a journey for you. Really good to welcome you back. Good to see you with Shazia and with the boys as well again. So yeah, welcome back, Amma. Really good to see you. Well, we come today to this last of these very special psalms. Well, finally a psalm that isn't special, but it's been great, hasn't it? Just spending a month or so in these few psalms of ascent. I found them really impacting my own heart every Sunday, and I pray the same today for your heart and mine. Let's ask the Lord to do that, and let me lead us in a prayer now as we come to Psalm 126. God, our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us, the Bible. Thank you so much for this book of Psalms. What an amazing book it is in the Bible, where you speak to us using words that we can use to sing and speak back to you and pray to you. Words that make sense of history of the Bible and make sense of theology, and also are, oddly enough, prophetic too. What an amazing book, and amazingly and stunningly speaking so true and well right into our feelings and our emotions and the circumstances we face in our lives personally and as a church and as a nation and as a world. Thank you for this book. Pray, please open our eyes to see, open our hearts to respond what you are saying to us today. Fill our hearts with courage and faith and praise as well, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by just saying some things, and the words I've got are quite general words, but I've purposely chosen general words, but tried to shape them in the way so that you can relate to things that are real in your own heart and life and experience, okay? I mean, I could have begun with any umpteen things that are on my heart as I come to this psalm myself with stuff in my own life, okay? So yesterday was my birthday. Sheila and I nearly share a birthday, as is today. Matthew Bennett and I actually share a birthday. Matthew's birthday was yesterday. We got into a habit, actually, Matthew and me, of going out for a drink near the 15th of May every year and kind of acting like twins, even though I'm old enough to be his dad. Anyway, so happy birthday, Matt, for yesterday. But yeah, we had a bit of a get-together around with a few members of the family, and I was asked, "So, Dad, what's been the best bits of the last year?" But of course, you can't think of the best bits without thinking of some of the harder bits too. So, you know, I've shaped this so that we can all engage with God in our hearts, okay? Times come when we face things that are so big that we can't get over them. Experiences come along that take us so far out of our depth that we fear we might drown. Seasons of darkness descend upon us, bringing a deep sense of isolation and even despair. These experiences test our faith to the very limit, because in them, as we experience them, somehow they, well, in reality, they don't fit with what we know of God, the God of the Bible. Or they just don't match up with the promises of the God of the Bible to us. We say, well, Lord, you are this, and you've said this, but this is where I am. And it doesn't seem to work out. I mean, one of the significant things for Tanya and me in recent years is just the knowledge of the Bible speaking of God as our good shepherd. And stuff comes and you say, good shepherd? You are, but this just doesn't fit with good shepherding. Couldn't you have led it differently? These things test us to the very, very limit of our faith. And we may not say, where are you, Lord, in those specific words, but certainly our hearts do cry those kind of words out. And Psalm 126 gives us a perspective. It gives the perspective to believers in the God of the Bible of how to approach those moments. How to orientate ourselves when moments like that come. Psalm 126 is profoundly and deeply, wonderfully helpful to us at a personal level and to us as a church, and I think to us, if we would as a nation, listen to the God's word, the Bible. The context, Psalm 126, doesn't give us any clues as to its original historical context. Many of the Psalms do, little introduction, which says this was written when such and such happened. Or there are things that are so clearly obvious in the Psalm itself. The connections are plain and the context is there for us to see. Psalm 126 doesn't do that, but it could have been written of any number of moments when, verse 1, the Lord restored the fortunes of his people. The people of God, numerous times, ended up in profoundly unfortunate, difficult, painful situations, and the Lord, on a whole load of moments, restored their fortunes. And this could have been written in any number of those. And I might come to just highlight a few of those in just a moment. So let's engage our minds, allow the Lord to do that, to engage our hearts, and to engage our feelings and our experiences with the perspective that this song invites us to develop and to nurture for our church and for ourselves. Number one, look back with joy in the Lord. When something comes and just crashes a great train through your life and knocks everything everywhere, look back with joy in the Lord. That's verses 1-3. One of the darkest, most difficult and disorientating and agonizing times for God's people in the Old Testament was when they were conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And they were carried off into exile 500 miles away from home. Sadness replaced joy. Being caged in, imprisoned and trapped replaced freedom. Turbulence and a deep sense of unrootedness replaced shalom, peace. Doubt replaced faith. If you're taking notes, you want to scroll something down. Psalm 137, verses 1-4, is a song that they sang when they were a long, long way away from home. And it was made famous by that Dutch band in the 70s or the 80s, I can't remember. Boney M. Someone shouted it out. Yeah, Boney M. Boney M. Which I don't think the lead singer ever sang anything. I think it was the manager of the band actually tuned his voice in because the lead singer was so useless, as I understand it. Anyway, we all rocked it back in the day and didn't realize that was happening until much later. These are the words. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung our lyres, our harps, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It's a lament. It's a song of lament about not being able to sing for joy. Lamenting not being able to sing and not having something to sing about. But now, this psalm could have been written in the day, 70 years later, where they are back, their fortunes restored. Were they dreaming? Kind of amazing, the prophecies of Jeremiah that it would be just for 70 years have come true. Had the nightmare really ended? Am I really awake? They couldn't help smiling to themselves and laughing out loud and spontaneously bursting into song. You know, verse 1 and 2, where is my harp now? Where did I pack it on the journey back home? You know, I have now got a song to sing. I've got a song coming on. Let's go for it together. Verses 1 and 2, when the Lord restored the fortune of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. You know, the despising of that, saying, come on, sing us one of your great songs in Babylon. Well, now they really are saying, seriously, these guys, God is on their side. Listen to that song. True and absolutely wonderful. Well, you can see how this may well fit into that context. And what did they do, basically? The psalm is they were looking back to a moment of joy and of rescue, whether it was Babylon or some other moment, rescue from Babylon. Yes, they look back at the events of the great restoration, whichever one it was, of the many, the great rescue, but ultimately they look back to the who, capital W, of the restoration. The, capital T-H-E, great, capital G, restorer, capital R. The great, capital G, rescuer, capital R. The Lord, all capitals, L-O-R-D, himself. And that is there in verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Verse 2, second part, the Lord has done great things for them. And verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. They look back to the Lord, not just to a moment. They look back to where a moment when the Lord, God himself, had intervened and restored and rescued and brought revival. Maybe they remembered the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30 verse 10. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, this is written when they're off in exile. I will save you from far away and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. And he did. The Lord had done it. Or Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from far away, to Jeremiah, and said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. That was to Jeremiah the prophet, but for him to speak to the nation. And he does. He does love. Again and again, the Lord has stooped down to come and restore and to rescue his people. And it is all of the Lord. The Lord has done great things, all of his great power and love and mercy. And we are simply the recipients. We say, thank you. You did it all. I contributed nothing. It is all of your kindness. And ultimately, the Lord, we look back to the Lord's great love and redemption and the great thing that he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 3:4-5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Lord stepped right into history in Jesus, who died on the cross to forgive us our sin, and then he poured out his Spirit into our lives to bring regeneration. He has restored us, and as Christians, that's what we look back to. That great moment in history, and then it's a great moment in our own lives when the Lord has actually led us to believe in his Son Jesus, and he's given us the gift of his very self, the Holy Spirit, to bring renewal in our lives and in our hearts. Now, this is the perspective of Psalm 126. When things are shattered in life, look back. Look back to the Lord with joy. He is the great restorer. He's the great rescuer. That's the kind of thing that we need to keep nurturing in our own hearts. It's one of the things that we engage with. I don't know if any of you, well, that some did join us with that course on anxiety back earlier in the year. And one of the things that Philly and Fee and I, as we planned that, just kept on remembering, actually, to be resilient, you don't forget to be thankful. Don't forget to be thankful. And to look back with joy to the Lord. What a thing to look, you know, to have a look at. You know, Christians, we drive along in our car. What a thing to have in our rearview mirror. You know, as you're heading into something on the road ahead, look in the mirror and you go, wow. And he's not changed. He's the same God. He's right here now. And he's going to be right into this that we're driving into today. The Lord that was true then is the Lord that is true now. And the Lord will be the same in the future. And ultimately, when he comes to in himself, the Lord Jesus returns to bring in the new heaven and the new earth. Looking back helps us to even look further forward to the great restoration to come, which we'll begin to turn to now. So, look back with joy. Secondly, look up and pray to the Lord. This is the present. Verse 4. It's a wonderful prayer. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Well, it needs a little bit of explanation, doesn't it? You know, to restore our fortunes like in the Negeb. The Negeb, it is still there. It's a very dry, arid, barren wilderness region. It's covered with, the land is scarred and broken because, you know, when it does rain, the earth gets all soft and then the great sun comes out and just parches it all. So, you know, it's a shredded, ripped up land with all sorts of, when it does rain, all sorts of cracks in the ground, which become little rivulets and streams and bigger rivers. So when it does rain, seriously, the water goes everywhere pretty rapidly in all these bubbling, joyful little streams. Seeds and other things that have laid dormant and dead in the rotten old hard earth suddenly spring to life. It's like, you know, one of those David Attenborough programs about somewhere, you know, in a arid part of the world, when suddenly it rains, it's literally hours, flowers and things and pop up and all the trees go green and animals appear from miles around somewhere because they can smell the rain and they come to eat all the grass and you've basically got a desert turned into a garden. That's what's being said in verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. It's sudden. It's boom. It's miraculous. It's an intervention that's being prayed for. Instant transformation. What does this bring to the perspective that this psalm is inviting us to develop and to grow personally and as a church family? I think it's like this, or something like this. Having looked back with joy to the Lord's great rescue of the past, in verses 1 to 3. Verse 4 is basically saying, Lord, more of the same, please. Please, would you do it again? Please, would you do something instantaneous? miraculous. You did some astonishing rescue just then. Would you not please do it again? I remember meeting regularly with a pastor called Melvin Tinker. He's over in Hull. And often, you know, Melvin, you know, older than me and older than many of us others in the group, the leadership thing that we were on at the time. And he would say, oh, Lord, would you use this phrase from the Bible somewhere? Oh, Lord, will you just rend the heavens and come back down again and do something? And, you know, that's the sense of what is being said here. More of the same, please, Lord. Please may we have a second helping. Please do it again. You've done great works of restoration in the past, O Lord, and you've not changed. You are the same God now as you were then, with what I'm looking in my rearview mirror. Please look down in love right now and in mercy and compassion. See our great need. See my great need. See our great need for restoration. And please act quickly, miraculously. Verses 1 to 3 says, we can do nothing. We can't. There are times in life that come where you will not wisdom your way out of it. It doesn't matter how many church leaders meetings you have, or how many great and wise people you get together, you will not get the solution. And we're foolish if we think we will. Only the Lord can do this. And sometimes the Lord brings his people to those moments when they then know that their wisdom and strength and power can't sort it. Only he can. He brings us to the point where we pray verse 4. Please, Lord, sort it out. Turn this arid desert into that garden again. God is still God. He is the Lord. That is, he is personal. He's the Lord, L-O-R-D, Yahweh. He's still personal. That is his relational name. He's intimately involved with your life, your family, our church. You won't always change things overnight. And I think as British Christians, and please, if you are from another part of the world and you've come to Britain, there are things to learn from our culture, but there are things to seriously say, I'm going to avoid that bit. You know, Christians in the West and in British culture, often we forget that God is a God of miracles. And we may not find it easy to imagine ourselves praying verse 4, let alone praying it. And we must. This, is, I think, is maybe something we need to learn again. He won't always change things overnight. We say, well, that means he probably won't. No, wrong. He may not change things overnight, but boy, he's still the Lord God. So pray. Pray. He is still the God of this psalm and the God of the psalm that the events that this psalm refers to. He's the God to whom we pray, who does respond, who will intervene. And sometimes he has done, and he will do, and he will continue to do so in spectacular and immediate ways. And we mustn't forget that. Otherwise, we de-God God. Let's look up in prayer to the Lord now. In your heart, look to the Lord now for that person that you've prayed for a long time, who has yet come to faith, who is in a spiritually dry and dead area place, and the Lord can turn that life right round to become a garden of life. He's done it for you. That broken relationship, that situation that breaks your heart, whatever it is that's coming to your mind right now, in your heart, look to the Lord and say, Lord, would you not come down and do this again? Please, would you sort this out? Thank you for showing me that I can't. I was at a clergy conference broadcast from the USA on Thursday. Andy Stavell put me onto it. Chris Houghton was already ahead. Chris did the same thing as well. A big session of that was, a guy saying, one of the really main things you need to learn, actually, is how is it you're ordinary. It just frees you from all the false expectations that you put on yourself. Yes, later session was, you're really profoundly loved by God. Yes, we are, but we're also very ordinary. So thank you, Lord, for making me realize I'm so ordinary. But may I not think that you're ordinary? That would be stupid. That would be idolatrous. That's me saying, God is like me. No, 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 no. You are extraordinary. I'm very ordinary, and I need you, Lord, to be extraordinary, to be the miraculous God you always are and always have been. So let's pray for our city. And it was so good, Catherine, you prayed earlier on, you used the word revival. And I've got a whole load of hours in my Bible talk today, but I quickly got my pen and I wrote revival down to add to all the other hours. That's right, we should pray for revival. Revival in our city, revival in our nation. Revival begins in our hearts, doesn't it? Revival, whatever country you've come from as a refugee or as an asylum seeker. Revival, whether you're listening in from South Asia or Greece or Papua New Guinea today. Immediate revival. We need to pray for these things. The Lord may not. And we'll come to that in just a moment, the third point. But you know, there will ultimately, the verse 4 will ultimately be answered. And it will be answered in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, moment, where it says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, just to see it twinkle, and it's gone, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Boom. We're all looking forward to that great moment when God will change us and bring us the glory of eternal life that we have been promised in him. That is coming. And before then, there'll be plenty. We pray for other astonishing and wonderful rescues. But they don't always happen. There's another pattern of life that needs to go on as well. And that is the third thing. So look back with joy to the Lord's restoration. Revivals from the past. Look back and pray for the Lord for his immediate interventions. And thirdly, look forward with hope in the Lord. As I say, there are no clues in the original context of this psalm, but it rings true with virtually, I think, every moment of God's great rescues in the Bible. It is stunning. It is remarkable. It's so true to us as human beings. And the Bible is so honest about it that pretty well every time there is a majestic, powerful, wonderful rescue of God in the Bible, it is almost immediately followed by a demonstration of how flawed and idiotic and foolish and sinful and failing the people are whom God saves. All right? Your Bibles. Just think through with me. Let's go back to Noah. He lands his great ark, fantastic rescue. What does he do straight afterwards? That's right, he gets drunk. Abraham, almost immediately after God promised that he would be rescuing the world through him and his offspring, what happens? What happened to him? You see, he goes down to Egypt. Sorry, someone whispered it over here. He lied about Sarah being his sister, not his wife. Oh yeah, Lord, I can sort it out. Dumb. It's almost still in the same chapter. We're getting with it now. Moses and the people of Israel through the Red Sea. Fantastic. What a rescue that was. That's the biggie, like Noah's Ark, archetypal. What happens next? In the desert with the people of God. Sorry? Grumbling, whinging. Oh, we want to go back to Egypt. No, come on. Ezra, Nehemiah, no sooner had God's people returned from the exile in Babylon and the task of rebuilding the temple and the city and the nation, spiritually, morally, and all the rest of it, reminded just them how painfully far away they were from the reality. I would almost say every time. And it just demonstrates it's all of God and not of us, and his kindness and his mercy. He gets the glory. And the ultimate rescue hasn't happened yet. That will come in a twinkling of an eye in the future when Jesus returns to bring in the new heaven and the earth. And so in the meantime, the perspective for now, like them and for us, is to live lives that fit with verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Sowing seed is not in and of itself sad or difficult. I'm not a gardener. My wife Tanya is. And I watch her and I see her sowing seed in the ground. And it's not difficult. She finds great joy in it. It's work that needs to be done. And when it comes to sowing fields for harvest, for food on a big scale, then even when things in our lives that there are sad and cause us to weep and to cry and to be confused over that we can't sort out, the crops will only come only if we sow in troubled times too. There's work and there's life to do that we must do even when it is the last thing we feel like doing. We just feel like weeping, but if we're going to eat next year, seed needs to be sown this year. That's what's being said. So here's the point. There are simple jobs that need to be done. When you hit that moment of catastrophe, there are things to be done in the home. There's straightforward ministry that needs to be got on with. We're full of sadness, we're tearful, but we need to go ahead and do our work with tears. The tears will make us want to give up, but there are meals to prepare. There are pots to be washed. There are emails that need sending. There are gutters that need fixing. There's homework that needs to be done. There's a gospel team Bible study that needs planning. And we do that work, as the Bible says, as to the Lord. And as it's to the Lord, we know that we won't stay sad forever. We do our work, tears and all, knowing that in the end, it will bring its own harvest. Because we do it in faith in the Lord. The God we can see in the rearview mirror, the God we pray to right now, with that but if is Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, thrown into fiery furnace and threatened, if you don't bow down to this great idol, we'll throw you into the furnace. And they say, well, you can throw us in your furnace and God will save us. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. Yeah, he can do the mighty rescue, but seriously, we're going to carry on sowing, come what may. Because we will reap with joy in the end. And there's more in verse 6 as well. I think specifically related to the work of the kingdom of God and gospel ministry, verse 6. He who goes out weeping, she goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Bringing his sheaves with him. What's being said here is so well illustrated by the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he wept great tears of anguish and sadness and sorrow as he set his heart to go and do the will of his Father and to die on the cross for your sin and mine, to bear all your guilt, to bear all your shame. And his sowing in tears led to the reaping of a harvest, a great harvest, the joy of the resurrection and eternal life, not just for him, but for everyone who puts their faith in him, bringing sheaves with him, not just his own resurrection, but the resurrection to life eternal for anyone who puts their faith in him. Multiplication. The Lord's life as one seed died and buried in the ground, leading to a harvest of millions of people receiving eternal life through him. As Jesus said himself in John's Gospel, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And he has. And we mustn't hold back in bringing this incredible news to others. And in itself, we will suffer and find sadness often in what we are doing and frustrations in the work of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, seriously, if you follow me, you will suffer. If you get involved in my kingdom business, it will cause you pain. And he said, no, you've got to carry one another's burdens in all of this and fulfill the law of Christ. It will often be a very sad and painful project, which we do in tears. It begins with us weeping over that friend we were just praying for a moment ago. It begins with weeping over that relationship that has been broken, that we were just thinking a moment ago and praying about. It begins with praying and weeping for the injustices that we see in the world around us. And there are a huge number of those. It begins with us weeping over our city. Let's weep. But let's weep and love. Weep and plant. Weep and sow. Weep and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think somebody just said, another wonderful cross-reference, Tanya and I were just looking at this in our own personal devotions. Just yesterday, Psalm 56, verse 8, the Lord, it says of the Lord, "You have put my tears in your bottle." Isn't that amazing? As you read this psalm together, you're thinking, what stands out to me in this? Well, there's a whole load of good stuff there, but you know, my heart is going to that. I've not shed a tear that the Lord hasn't bottled. He knows. He's the Lord, personal. He knows your life, my life, our church. And our tears are in a bottle. And then says he's made a note as well. So he's got his journal and he's made a note. That's the very next phrase in the same verse in that psalm. He knows. And when we go out weeping with tears in our ministry of sharing and praying for our city and for our neighbours and for our families, for our colleagues at work, he hears and he knows. And it will bear fruit. Not one of them is lost. He cares for us that deeply. He will answer. He will act. So there we go. That's Psalm 126 perspective. And let's be honest, we're not going to learn it between now and lunch, are we? So here's a song, like all the others that we've been looking at, that we need to sing to each other. I mean, I've just preached it, and I'll walk home with Tanya and I'll have forgotten it. Because we're that. Well, and that's the thing, as God knows. He's given us these words to say to him and to sing to each other. He is with us. He knows our weaknesses and he's profoundly tender and kind. And he's the one we work forward with. So we're going to sing our final song. And this one doesn't kind of directly relate to this specifically this psalm, but it relates to all of them. Guide me, O our great Jehovah. Sing, ask the musicians to come out to the front. So it's kind of like a summary of the last month. All of these psalms, pilgrim psalms. We've heard the Lord speak to us. We are likely to forget. Let's pray we don't. Let's help each other. And let's sing this song with courage in the Lord in our hearts, knowing that he does go ahead of us and will lead us and guide us all the way to that moment where in a flash and a twinkling, we will be ultimately what we can't see of each other yet, but is true now of each other, children of the living God. Let's stand and let's sing or hum behind our masks. here in the church building.